certainly do appreciate your presence this morning. We have several visitors with us, and for that we're thankful. We hope that you'll want to come back and be with us again as often as you possibly can. We pray that this worship hour has been a blessing to you and to your life. Today we want to continue to study the lesson that we began last Lord's Day, which we have entitled Gethsemane. We pointed out that no sadder scene is found in all the Bible than the scene in Gethsemane, a part of which Matt read for us this morning. From Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and 3, we read, "Then they came to the place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed." Mark continued his narration, writing in verses 34 through 36. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father.'" Incidentally, the Aramaic word Abba, which is not translated in our English, does not mean daddy, as you have been mistakenly told. That's the reason it isn't translated. There's no English, easy English word for it, because it means my respected, beloved, honored father. My darling father. And so there are many words in English for this one Aramaic word. But Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I think perhaps the humanity of Jesus is never seen more clearly, or was never seen more clearly, than on this occasion when he prayed to God not to let him die. The narration goes on in Mark 14, 37 and 38. "Then he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" As we pointed out last Lord's Day morning, men often sleep through some of the most important events of their lifetimes. Oh, they don't always sleep literally. They're just not giving attention. They're not looking toward the things toward which they should look, and so they miss them. Jesus received no help from his closest friends in this hour of trial because they slept through it. And sometimes we do the same things today. I want you to notice, if you will please, the emotional condition of Jesus from Mark 14, 33b and 34a. Of Jesus, Mark wrote, "And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed." Jesus himself said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death." Of him, Isaiah, the great prophet, from whom Seth quoted two or three times in our Bible study this morning, of him this prophet said, "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief," Isaiah 53:3, and he certainly was upon this occasion. Because, you see, he knew not only when he was going to die, but he knew how he was going to die. Gethsemane was located at the foot of the Mount of Olives, near the brook Kidron. It was a place where the olives were brought after they were collected from the olive grove, if that's what you call it, on the Mount of Olives, and the olives were pressed in order to draw the oil out of them that was in them. The olive oil in that day as even in this day, had many, many uses, but one of the uses for the very finest of it was to use it to light the light inside the great temple. Hence the word Gethsemane means an olive press. It was a place where the heart of Jesus was pressed because of our sins. Today we wish to look at two other great truths in addition to what we did look at last Lord's Day concerning the Garden of Gethsemane. We have studied that it was a garden of loneliness and solitude where Jesus alone, while his disciples slept, prayed to God. Secondly, we have studied that it was a garden of extreme sorrow. Jesus said, "I am exceedingly sorrow. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Today, we study that it was a garden of prayer. And in addition to that, it was a garden of victory. We don't often think of the Garden of Gethsemane as being one of victory. And it was, and we'll come to that in just a little while. We begin by looking at the balance of our text, which is Mark chapter 14, verses 39 through 42. Here, Mark, the protege of the great apostle Peter, wrote by inspiration in verses 39 and 40, "And he went away and prayed and spoke the same words," meaning, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he prayed the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. "Why didn't you stay awake?" They couldn't answer that question, could they? Jesus was importunate in his prayer, insistent in his prayer, if you please. For he prayed the same thing three times. How easily we often pray today and think if we mention it once to God, it should be answered in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, with no further mention of it on our part. But from verses 41 and 2, we read Mark's inspired words. "Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. It's time for me to begin my trials. The terrible things that are going to come upon me in the next 30 some odd hours. Behold, the Son of Man is being." Notice the present tense of the verb. "He is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." At that moment, Judas was selling him for 30 pieces of silver. "Then he said to them, 'Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" He could see Judas coming toward the gate. Three times the Father in heaven said no to his most precious Son and our Savior, when that Savior prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." It was not the will of God that this cup should pass away from Jesus. It was the will of God that he should suffer on the cross tree of Calvary and bear all of the sins of all humanity from Adam till the last person is born upon the face of the earth. And how thankful we should be for the love of God that caused him to do that. You know, I'm thinking of this, of course, from a purely human standpoint, because that's the only way I can think. That's what I am, a human. But if I had an only son, and I do, not that I love him more than our daughters, but I have an only son. And that son came to me not once, not twice, but three times, and said, "Dad, if you can do anything about this at all, will you please do something about it?" Now, God did do something about it, but he did not take away the suffering. He did not take away the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because, you see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God let Jesus die? Because God so loved the world. Let me ask you something, friend, brother, sister. Are we worthy of that kind of love? I don't know about you, but I'm not. I think probably every person within the sound of my voice who is honest with himself and with his God will say, no, I wasn't. I'm not worthy of that kind of love. And yet, as we often sing in an old hymn, it's a love that will not let us go. Not until our bodies go down in our grave and our souls go into eternity is God willing to let matters stand as they do stand so far as our souls are concerned. God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would have all men saved, Paul declared to Timothy, and come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Is it a matter of pride with God? No. God has no pride. He's perfect. What is it then? It's a matter of love. A love that is so broad that we can't see around it, so high that we can't see over it, and so deep that we can't see under it. It's a love that defies comprehension, or at least it defies my comprehension. If you've got a thorough understanding of it, I'd like to see you immediately after service. I don't understand the kind of love that would allow God to permit His own Son to die for a world that hates Him. And if you think the world doesn't hate Jesus, even some who claim to be Christians, pick up your daily newspaper, please, I beg of you. But the Garden of Gethsemane was a garden of prayer. Jesus often came to this place to pray. John reported in John 18, verses 1 and 2, that when Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew this place, for Jesus often met with His disciples there. Judas knew exactly where Jesus would be when He left what we commonly refer to as the Last Supper, in order to betray Him for about $15 American. About £9.25 British. He knew exactly where He would be. Because it was the habit of Jesus to take His disciples when He was in the Jerusalem area into the Garden of Gethsemane, where there was quiet, where there was peace, where there was solace. Not only so He could teach them, but so they could pray. Judas knew exactly where to find the Lord on the night He betrayed Him into the hands of sinners. It was a place of solitude, and it was a place of sorrow, as we pointed out last week. And a place of solitude and sorrow is often a place of prayer. Jesus often prayed in solitude, alone. He didn't always take His disciples with Him. On this occasion, He left part of them at the gate, took three of them a little further. Then leaving them, He went, Luke said, a stone's throw. And alone, He knelt down and prayed. There's no indication they heard Him. Of Him, Matthew recorded in Matthew 14:23, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. Alone to pray. Brethren, this is often the best way to pray. Alone. When there's no one around to hear you. When your wife or your husband doesn't hear you. When your children don't hear you, although our children should hear us pray. But oftentimes the most honest prayers we will ever pray are prayed when we are alone in the company of no one but our God. Not only was it a place of solitude, or Matthew mentions it rather, but Luke reinforced Matthew's words regarding Jesus when he wrote in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You know, sometimes I become embarrassed, I guess is a word, about the time I spend in prayer, don't you? Have you ever prayed all night long? I never have. And I'm not the Son of God. Believe me, I'm not the Son of God. Ask Shirley. And yet the Son of God, while He lived upon this earth in human flesh, the same kind of flesh in which I live and in which you live, spent the whole night in prayer. Now, this was before the selection of his apostles. And you and I do not go around selecting apostles to be sure. And yet I doubt very seriously that it would hurt any of us to spend the greater portion of a night in prayer. Brother Gus Nichols, the man for whom I have great respect and whose memory I love, was a man who couldn't sleep. There's some people like that. He generally slept 2.5 to 3 hours in a night. But he couldn't get up and move around without disturbing Sister Nichols. And he knew that she was not able to go 22 hours a day without rest. And so he would wake up at night, and he had a little flashlight that he kept on the bedstand and a list. And he'd turn on his little light so that it would not disturb her and look at his list. She generally got up about 6:30 in the morning, and so from whatever time he woke up, 4:30, 3:30, whatever time it was, with his little light and his card, he would lay there in bed and pray for the people on his prayer list, his little card. Individually, he took their names before the throne of God. And so he often spent great portions of the night or the early morning in prayer. Jesus spent all night. Again, Luke recorded in chapter 9 and verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. He got away from the madding crowd, if you please. Jesus wrestled in prayer, it seems to me, with his coming death more than just once. And that once being the one we're emphasizing in this study. Let's study the nature of our Lord's prayer. He prayed earnestly, as is noticed from his posture. Look what Matthew says about his posture in prayer. He went a little further and fell on his face. That is, he was lying prone upon the ground. And he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There he was, friends, down there in the dirt, begging God. But he finished that petition, "But as you will." Luke reported in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly than his sweat." He prayed so hard he sweat? Yes. "Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Have you ever prayed with such intensity that you sweat? Generally, that takes some physical exercise, doesn't it? And yet there are times when, due to emotional stress, we can break out into a sweat. Times of fear, for example. Times of dread. And I'm sure that upon this occasion, Jesus was filled with dread because he knew the kind of a death that he was going to die on Golgotha's brow. He prayed in agony. And he prayed earnestly. The Hebrews author no doubt had this in mind when he wrote in Hebrews 5:7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." God heard his prayer. There was no problem with that. Jesus prayed and he cried. I can think of another time when Jesus cried. He cried before the resurrection of Lazarus, touched deeply by the intense sorrow of Mary and Martha. He also cried over the city of Jerusalem when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent to thee." How often, you can almost hear the plaintive wail in his voice, "How often would I have gathered you together unto myself, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you wouldn't come." No doubt on this occasion as well, there were vehement cries and tears, as well as sweat, as drops of blood. How earnestly he prayed. How hard he begged. And God said, no. He also prayed persistently. Three times he begged God for life. Three times. Of him, Matthew wrote, so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times Satan tempted him sorely in the wilderness after he'd fasted for 40 days. And three times he begged the Father not to let him die. And three times the Father said, no, you have to die for the sins of those people who were before you, who are with you, and who will come after you. Perhaps most importantly, he prayed submissively. You know, brethren, there are times that it's difficult to pray submissively. His will was lost in the will of the Father. Three times he prayed, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I can recall upon an occasion that I had to pray a prayer something similar to that. Not about myself, but about my mother. Because at age 67 years, cancer was taking her away from us. And for days and days and days, I had prayed to God that if it was His will, let her recover from this illness. And finally, the oncologist sat in a room with my father and I, and he said, there's nothing that can be done. There's no hope. A few moments later, he sat on the bedside of my mother, and she asked him how long she was going to live. And he said, well, Mary, if you're talking about years, there are no years. And if you're talking about months, there are no months. And if you're talking about weeks, there are no weeks. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life was to pray for God's will to be done and not mine. And I said, Father, I only ask you one thing. If it's possible, if medicine can do it, don't let her suffer. And medicine answered that prayer. But God didn't answer that prayer for Jesus. He had to suffer. And I doubt that you and I can even touch the hem of the garment when it comes to understanding His suffering. Sometimes it's extremely difficult to say and to mean, not as I will, but as you will. But then we recall that Jesus had come to this earth to do the will of His Father. In John 4:34, Jesus told His disciples, my food. You know what food is? That is that by which life is maintained upon this earth. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. I didn't come here for a vacation, Jesus said. I didn't come here for fun and games. I didn't come here to do my thing. It is as vital to me as eating food that I do the will of Him who sent me. Again in John 6:38 He said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. We should not be amazed that Jesus was willing to submit to God at this time also, should we? But Gethsemane was a garden of victory. You say, preacher, I've never heard a sadder sermon in my life. You're going to tell me that this is victory? Yes. God heard His Son's prayer because of His fear. We're told that in the second part of the seventh verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. When He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. He was able. He didn't, but he was able and was heard because of his godly fear. God heard his prayer. And no doubt about that. There's never a prayer offered from earth to heaven by a faithful soul that God does not hear it. Now, he doesn't always answer it the way we want it answered, but he hears it. I've heard Christians say, well, I prayed for this and I prayed for that, but God didn't hear me. Yes, he did. He said no. And so his prayer was heard. And God did not leave his son comfortless. He comforted him in the very best way that was good for him. Luke wrote in 22:43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Immediately after this, Jesus said, immediately after he was strengthened by the angel, he went to those sleeping apostles and he said, rise up. Let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You can see Judas out there right now. Let's go. Look at the tremendous change. After he received strength from the angel, and don't ask me any questions about that. I don't know what the angel did to strengthen him. I don't know how the angel strengthened him. Evidently, it's not important because God didn't tell us. But he went after he was strengthened by this angel, then he's willing, he's won, he's victorious, he's willing to go on and face death. And so now, strengthened and sustained, and I might add soothed by an unfaltering trust, Jesus went to his death and, never arguing with his accusers in any way, he died on that cross. And as I look at that cross, oh, what wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone. Just to show his matchless grace, Jesus suffered for the race in Gethsemane alone. Tarry here, he told the three. Tarry here and watch for me. But they heard no bitter moan, for the three disciples slept while the loving Savior wept in Gethsemane alone. Long in anguish, deep was he, weeping there for you and me. For our sin to him was known. We should love him evermore for the anguish that he bore in Gethsemane alone. Is your heart touched by the moving scenes of Gethsemane? Do you appreciate what Jesus did for you upon this occasion? Do you see the depth of divine love, the height of divine compassion, and the enormity of your sin? Will you come to Christ? Will you come to the one who suffered for you in Gethsemane alone by truly believing with all of your heart in him as your Savior? By honestly repenting of all the sin that stands between you and God? By sincerely confessing your faith in him as the Son of God? By being baptized or immersed for the forgiveness of all sin? Because of Gethsemane and more, God will forgive you if you'll come to do those things. My erring brother or sister, will you return to Jesus today by earnestly repenting of the sin that caused him such agony in the garden? Will you come ready to honestly confess all sins by which you have reproached him that are public in nature? Will you come eager to pray with us for the full forgiveness of everything that is amiss? God will completely forgive. The angels in heaven will rejoice if you'll come to Christ just now. as we stand together and as we sing.